John 16. One verse is our text, and I need not remind you what the next chapter is. We're going to look at Sunday. Lord willing, maybe he'll come before then, and that'd be even better. John 16, verse 33. Our Lord says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." That puts a smile on my face. I want this message to put a smile on your face. I want to cheer you up. Our Lord said, "Be of good cheer." That's the title. Be of good cheer. I want to cheer you up. I want to get your hopes up. I want to get your hopes up. If your hope is in Christ, I want to build you up on this most holy faith. This is a message of cheer for his disciples. He told them things that he said filled them with sorrow. But he said, your sorrow is going to be turned into joy. And he said, be of good cheer. And I want us to see what it is that should cheer us up. A message of cheer for God's people, all of God's people's sorrow. He said that in verse 6. I've said these things unto you, and sorrow hath filled your heart. He said that over and over again. These things have I said unto you, that you be not offended. These things have I said unto you, that they're going to hate you. These things fill your hearts with sorrow. And then he's going to tell us some things that will fill our heart with gladness and joy. Let me ask you, does God's word make you both sad and glad? It doesn't. Does God's word make you full of sorrow and yet full of joy? It's a paradox, isn't it? Does God's word convict you of sin and then comfort you of sin's pardon? Does God's word make you fear and tremble? Then does God's word give you peace and hope and comfort? You must be born of God. You must have life. The scripture says that the gospel is a savor of life to life. In this life, we have all of those things. No, this life is full of joy and sorrow, of mourning and of happiness, of comfort, of fear and doubting, and of peace and isn't it? It's proof of life that you have these emotions, if you will. But so they that have life, the word of God, they hear it. And it touches their heart. Because out of the heart are the issue of life. With the heart, man believe it. And a man born of God takes to heart what the Lord says. The disciples heard what he was saying. It filled them with sorrow. He said, "These things have I said unto you." What, remember? We just looked at it. We dwelled on it. Betrayal. The thought of anyone, any of our brothers betraying Christ and us, it's filled us with sorrow to think about it. For me to do that, it fills me with sorrow to think about it. For you to do it. Denial. We have and we do and we shall. And that it fills me with sorrow. I want to be done with that. Leaving him. He told them they were going to go their own way. Leave him. Doesn't that fill you with sorrow? And him leaving us makes God's people fearful. Fearful. But this is what he said in the end. Here's the last word on all that he said. "These things that I've spoken unto you, that in me," notice where peace is. It's nowhere to be found. Joy. Peace is nowhere to be found but in Christ. Christ. Amen. He said, in me you might have peace. These things, hear me, let these sayings sink down deep in your heart, though it is going to make you sad and sorrowful, yet it ought to make you glad. Brother read my favorite psalm tonight, Psalm 126, when the Lord turned our captivity, we're like them that dreamed. Then were our mouths filled with laughter, from sorrow to laughter. Anybody read Psalm 13 this week? Isn't that wonderful? How long, how long, how long? And he ends up saying, not long. Not long. These things. He ends this message with peace. And it's only found in him. He says, he tells us, he warns us, he promises us, in the world you shall have tribulation. But quickly, he said, be of good cheer. And we're going to see why. Okay. He ends this message with great joy. Like he said, your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Now, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you have, might have peace, he said. What thing? Well, back in chapter 13, it says, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. His sovereign, eternal love. If God loves you, he cannot ever stop loving you. Do you understand? We're going to read Romans 8 in a little while if we get to it. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Where is it? In Christ. If you believe in Christ, you believe on Christ, you're born of God. That's what he said. God loves you, or you wouldn't believe his son. That's what Christ said. God loves you because you love me. All right? He believeth on the Son hath life. And that's because God loves you. If you love God of the Bible, it's because God first loved you. And God can never stop loving you. And all that his love means. Our Lord told, the scripture says that having loved his own, he loved them to the end. And it says, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. That's one of the first things he's going to say in that prayer, the next chapter. As thou hast given him power over all flesh. Now that ought to give us peace. Shouldn't it? Whatever's happening, Jesus Christ is absolute control over everything. He tells about his sovereign election and choosing them. He said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. They all knew it. To a man, they all knew it. Ask Levi, Matthew, sitting there counting his money. Counting his money. Every day, day in and day out, counting his money. That's what most people do. He wasn't looking up. He wasn't looking for Christ. But Christ came looking for him. Didn't he? And he said, Matthew. And he looked up. Follow me. He did. I did too. His sovereign election. Every one of them knew that he chose them. Every one of them. Who was it? Spurgeon? Somebody wrote the poem, "'Tis not that we did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. Hadst thou not chosen me, I would never have chosen thee." Right? I didn't choose to come here. Bless God, he brought me. He called me. Blessed is the man whom thou what? Choosest and causes to do what? Approaching him. Are you glad to be here? Was there a time you never gave it a thought? You're chosen. That ought to fill us full of peace. Barnard used to say, election's not a doctrine. It's God choosing persons. A lot of people believe in election. But I'll tell you when you really rejoice, is when you find out, he chose me. Me. Then he tells them and us about his work on the cross. I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. Well, we looked at that. Now Christ went to the cross, went to the grave, came out of the grave, went back to the Father. We believe he went to the mercy seat, poured out that blood. He may have sat on that mercy seat. Right, John? It's called a mercy seat, but the high priest never sat down. Christ did. He went and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's the mercy seat. He did this work on Calvary's tree, and he said in John 15, "Peace I leave with you." He made peace. How are we going to have peace with God? Every single person in this room knows it, at least in their head. By the blood of Jesus Christ, it's the only way. We don't make peace with God. If we tried, we'd make peace one day and provoke him the next. Wouldn't we? But God is well pleased for his righteous sake. Well pleased for Christ's sake. He made peace by the blood of his cross. And then he said in John 16, "I'm leaving you. In a little while you won't see me. But then a little while you will see me. For a while you're going to be sad and sorrowful. But in a little while you're going to be full of joy. And no man can take that joy from you." That's both talking about his resurrection the first time and him coming again for his people the second time. He said, "I go to prepare a place for you. If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also." If you want to be with him, do you want to be with Christ someday? Well, he promised you that I'll give you peace, that he's coming back for you. Who, me? Yes, you. "These things," he said, "have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." You see, that's all about him, isn't it? It's all about who he is and what he did and who he did it for. And did he do it? That'll give you peace. And in the next chapter, he says, "I finished the work he gave me to do." And he went on to say, John, throughout that chapter, I can't wait to get to 17. He kept saying, I've given them thy word. They believed it. They believed that I came for you. This is who I pray for. I pray you keep. His prayer ought to give us peace. No passage in all of God's word gives me more peace than John 17. His prayer. He ever lives to make intercession for it. And God always hears. So he says here, now listen, this is to cheer us up. Hope up now. He said in verse 33, again, our text, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." You shall have, in the world. He said, "But I have overcome the world." Be of good cheer. He said, I will overcome, but I have overcome. "Now, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." Memorize that. Acts 15, 18. Memorize that. "For your comfort, and give every man a reason for the hope that's in you." "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. It's God that worketh all things after the counsel of his will," right? And when did that will take place? Before the world began. Before the world began. "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." Isaiah 46, memorize this. I'm going to look at it. He declares the end from the beginning. He says, "I've spoken it, I will bring it to pass." He says, "I purpose it, I will also do it." Whatever he says, whatever he promises, okay? We know, Romans 8, 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who the call according to his purpose." God does all things on purpose. Okay? Everything, whatever it be the Lord. He did it. Okay? We know the end. We know the last chapter of this chapter of Book of Life. You know that? We have the last chapter. Have you ever gotten a book and you started reading it and were disinterested and you kind of thumbed through it? You got, well, I'm going to go to the last chapter, see how it ends. You ever done that? I've done it all the time. I have to wade through all this crap that men think is, you know, all this wordy stuff. Not God's word. You know, we just park and camp all through this book. But we have the last chapter, don't we? You want peace? Read the last chapter. Revelation 1, he begins this last chapter by saying, I'm the beginning, I'm the end. He's the one that began it, started it, purposed it. He's the one that's going to finish it. He hath finished it. Put an end to it. We know the end. No matter how it looks right now, no matter how bad it looks right now, the end is good. It ends good. Oh, that we were wise and we consider our latter end, because for God's people, it ends good. I mean, real good. Real good. Great. Peace, joy, and Peter said, unspeakable, full of glory. Full of glory. Eternal happiness. Those old child's fables, you know, fairy tales talk about living happily ever after. That's not true in this life. It never is. But this, Peter said, this is no cunningly devised fable. This is a fact. This is truth. It ends happily ever after. Yes, it does. I didn't say that. Christ did. He said, I have overcome the world. Okay? My dad started this, and I got it from him, but we used to watch Kentucky basketball years ago. I watched it a lot when I lived there. And anyway, it would make us so nervous watching those games, especially when they're playing North Carolina or something. Right, Ron? Make us so nervous, we couldn't stand it. You turn it off and just look at the results later. Well, we started recording it, recording the whole thing. Then when it's over, we'd go look at the results. Is it Kentucky won by 12? Well, I'm going to watch this. Kentucky lost. I ain't going to watch that. But we'd go back and watch it after we know the end. Okay? And they could get down by 25 points. Not worried. It's all good. It's going to end good. Just wait. That may be a silly illustration, but the fact is, we know the end. Our Lord's told us. No matter how bad it looks, wait. Be patient. Patient in tribulation. Be patient in tribulation. Now, he said this. In the world you shall have tribulation. Shall have. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Shall have tribulation. The apostles went through, Paul and Barnabas went through all the churches, and they told them that we promised you, we've told you, the Lord told us that you must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of heaven. Turn to Revelation 7 real quickly. And mark it, because we're going to end this message reading this. But Revelation 7. So the apostles went to every single church and told every single believer, you must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom. You must. If you don't, you're not God's child. Anybody know Psalm 73? Most of you did. David was envious at the prosperity of the wicked. He said, they don't have trouble like me. They're just fat and sassy and, you know, blaspheming God and have more than their hearts could wish. But I've got nothing but trouble. God's people have nothing but trouble. He said, but then I went into sanctuary and God reminded me. Oh, that's going to end for them. And then all this trouble is going to end for us. And then nothing but joy. Revelation 7, verse 14, John asked the angel, who are these people that are just shouting and singing? And what are they so happy about? Who are thee? Sir, I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. He said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation. Every one of them. It was a multitude which no man could number. And every single one of them came out of great tribulation, and their robes washed made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And we're going to keep reading in a minute at the end. But tribulation, much is written about tribulation in Scripture. It tells us we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of heaven. It tells us to be patient in tribulation. Paul even talks about being joyful in tribulation. Glorying. Remember that? He said, I glory in tribulation. What's he talking about? Well, if you go through much tribulation, you're one of God's children. If not, you're not. That's something to glory in. No chastening, no trial, no tribulation that we go through is joyful. We don't enjoy it. It's very painful, very sorrowful, very hurtful, isn't it? You can't joy in your child being sick or your spouse being sick, can you? Or one dying. You can't, unless they're a child of God. But, you know, you may not know this. Some of you may, but Brother Johnny and Tommy Parker, brother, you listen to this? They, both of them, are going through a heavy trial right now. Johnny's wife has cancer. Tommy's son has cancer. 22, 23 years old. That's tough. They can't be glad in that, can they? But they can be glad in knowing this. We rejoice in the Lord, you see. We rejoice knowing that He did it. You know, if bad things happen to us, and like it's, if it's like false preachers tell us God didn't want that to happen, that'd make you angry at God, wouldn't it? And that's what people are, sister. They're angry at God. Why did He do something? It would. It ought to make you angry at Him. Who needs it? But now we can rejoice. Though tears are running down our face, though our hearts are breaking, we can rejoice. God did this. I don't understand. I can't see. But I know it's going to be good. I know it is. He's too good. He loves me. And He promised me it all works together for my good. He can't lie. So you can rejoice. And you need the glory. You need to rejoice if you believe that. If you can, like Job, say the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken it away. And if you can bless His holy name, you belong to Him. Glory. Hallelujah. And buddy, the end is going to far outweigh the pain and sorrow. Tribulation, and all through the Scriptures, tribulation is spoken of, through especially the Revelation, the end, talks a great deal about tribulation. It says they all came through tribulation. It says all overcame by the blood of the Lamb. This is what we're going to look at. There's a couple of places in Revelation that says that the enemy overcame the saints. They were overcome with whatever sorrow, and many of them were killed. But it says it twice, and then it says they made war on the Lamb. And then it says He overcame them. They made war with the wrong person. And you make war with His children, you've made war with the wrong person. He's going to do something about it. He said, vengeance is mine. Now listen, tribulation means pressure. It means things that are weighty and bear down on you. just keep bearing down on you. It threatens to just weigh you down and just overcome you and just destroy you. There's lots of things that bear down on us, aren't there? Lots of things that weigh us down, that threaten to overcome us. See, we're human beings. We're made out of flesh. We live in this flesh. Satan is a strong adversary, and nobody is a match for him. None of us. A strong adversary, and all of God's people feel that. It was Luther or somebody said, feels the heat of his breath down my neck. We do, don't we? His sharp, his darts, his fiery darts. We all feel that strong adversary. The world, things of the world, people of the world. You know, this world has this thing called gravity. It pulls you down, doesn't it? You want to fly? I'm sitting outside watching the birds fly. I thought that'd be so much fun. I can't get 6 inches off the ground. It's not because I'm white. It's because I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner, right? Of the earth, earthy. Flesh. Flesh lusts against the spirit. So you cannot do the things that you want. I know who could. I know who did. Get to that in a minute. Sin bears down on us. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, covetousness. Doesn't it? Fear. Ever been struck full of fear? For whatever reason? Oh, it's awful. It's an awful feeling. Guilt. Oh, there's nothing worse than guilt. Guilt. Worry. Anybody worried over anything ever? Oh, my. That threatens to overcome you. You think, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. Worry. Sorrow. David refused to be comforted. He was so sorrowful. But grief. And then death comes. And that's the final overcoming thing for many. And so Christ said, here's what he said, in the world you shall have tribulation. You're going to have all these things bearing down on you. And he had to smile and said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's what he said. I have overcome the world. Our overcoming Christ, Satan. Turn with me to Luke 11. Luke 11. If you don't know where it is, remember it. Luke 11. Our overcoming Christ. He overcame our adversary. Overcame, not overcoming. Overcame. Done. Revelation says he's on a chain. That's what it says, doesn't it? God said that. Christ said that. He overcame Satan. Luke 11, verse 22. When a stronger than he, verse 21. He was casting out devils. And they accused him of casting out devils by Beelzebub. He said in verse 21, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, it's Satan, his goods are in peace. Meaning that those people whom Satan has captive at his will, he's got all this at his disposal to keep them captive. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, all these things, the pull of the earth, and things that he's got them in peace. They're his. But, verse 22, but, don't you love the buts of Scripture? When a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him and taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. He takes from him his spoils. Satan wanted to ruin the Lord's kingdom, Adam and Eve. And he deceived the woman, and Adam fell, so he thought, I've ruined God's kingdom. I've spoiled his kingdom. These are mine now. They were of God, but now they're mine. Christ came walking and said, no, they're not. And he said, the first thing he said of Satan was, I'm going to put enmity between you and her, the woman's seed. And the woman's seed shall bruise your head. Going to step on your head. Who's that? Him. Him. Just wait. Your time. You have a short season, Satan. I'm coming to get back, to take captivity captive. When the Lord turned our captivity, we like them to dream. This is no dream, brother. This is true. This is true. Satan, to our Lord, stronger than he. No one is but he. And the first, I remind you. Now, there's much written in the scriptures about a covenant, about the second Adam, the covenant head. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15. In Adam all die. In Christ all made alive. In Christ who's of Adam of the earth, earthy, in Christ of the heavenly. Okay? Christ was made flesh and dwelt among us. Made a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. He was made flesh to dwell among us. He's the second Adam. The first Adam, we all died in him. The second Adam, if we're in him, we're all going to live. He can't fail. Adam failed. Second Adam cannot fail. He's not earthy. He said that Lord from glory. So he came. Covenant head. That'd give you peace now. What that means is he took full responsibility for you. Everything about you, and your, especially your soul, he took full responsibility for you. He's covenant head. For Satan to have you, he's got to get through Christ. For anybody to separate you, in Romans 8, you've got to get through Christ. Because the love of God's in Christ. So, he first thing he did as a man, our covenant head, was face Satan, didn't it? And all those things that bear down on us, weigh down on us. Get behind me, Satan. We're no match for our adversary. Christ, more than a match, he defeated him. See, what he did it for me. He did it for you. Our covenant head, Satan, sin. Lust of the flesh, lust of the sin weighs down on our Christ. Scripture says that he condemned sin in the flesh. He was a perfectly holy and righteous man in the flesh. It must be perfect. It shall be perfect to be accepted. Christ was perfect. He's accepted. You know what I'm going to say? We're accepted in the beloved. He's the one that did all this for us. He's the one that God looked to. He's the one that God first trusted. He's the one that we must only come to God through. He said, God will receive every soul that comes to him by Jesus Christ, pleading to him, his blood, his righteousness. Scripture says, Satan came to him, Satan to Christ, and found nothing in him. Why? Because in him is no sin. Now, what does 1 John say about us? We're in him. He's come and given us an understanding that we might know we're in him. So when Christ was tempted by Satan, we were tempted in him. When Christ overcame Satan, we overcame in him. When Christ hung on that cross, made a curse for us, killed, died, we died, were crucified in him. Okay? When he was buried, we were buried with him in him. When he arose, we were quickened together with him in him. Now he went back and sat down at the right hand. He's seated, and we're seated in him. With him. sorrow and griefs. Our Lord was called a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But he said, the scripture says, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. No one went through more tribulation than him. Nobody. Nobody. He overcame it. Completely overcame. How could he have overcome the thought of going through hell? All his life he knew he was going to go through hell. Literally. Literally. Suffer the fires of hell. How? And all the persecution. How could he endure that? Scripture says he committed himself to God. Faith. Faith. The just shall live by faith. Habakkuk is where that's first recorded. And it says, the just shall live by his faith. Stay with me. The just shall live by his faith. God requires faith. The just shall live by faith. Well, the just one came down to this earth and lived by faith. How? Why?
Us.
Our faith is imperfect. Isn't it? His is perfect. The just shall live by his faith. His faith. Let's see. 6 times it says the righteousness of God by the faith of Jesus Christ. 6 times it talks about the faith of Christ. It's not a misprint. We're saved by, we're made righteous by the faith of Christ. Not faith in him, faith of Christ. The faithfulness of Christ. Him living by faith for us. You understand that? That'll give you peace. Give you peace. See, our faith... Our faith in him is in the faith of him. Our faith in him is in the faith of him. We believe that he lived by faith perfectly and God accepts him. And we're justified in him, by him, for his glory. Oh, I was going to have us turn to Romans 8 and read all that. Go home and read it, okay? Just start in verse 28, read to the end. Who shall separate us? Let me read it. Go turn there. Romans 8. Anything could happen between now and tomorrow. Okay? Romans 8, it doesn't get any better than this. Romans 8, and I close with this. And you can read Revelation 7 later on. But Romans 8, we quoted verse 28. We know all things work together for good to them that love God, them who are the called. I believe he's called me by his gospel, don't you? According to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow and his forelove, he also did predestinate. I believe that, don't you? To be conformed to the image of his son. That's what I want, don't you? That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, he's the one we're in. Travailed in birth for to give birth to that. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. You see, he did it all then. Does this ask us or tell us to do anything? Won't you please accept him now? He's done. No. It's talking about what all he hath done. He said, I have overcome the world. Here it is. He called, whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then? Then say to these things. If God be for us, who can be against it? And he's going to go on to tell us all the things against us. But he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with that sacrifice, that gift, also freely give us all things, whatever we need. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You know, when Christ stood up and said, who convinces me of sin? Nobody could. You know who he was doing that for? He didn't come down to prove that he was without sin. He's doing it for us. Because when the accuser of the brethren starts accusing his people, Christ said, no. They're holy, unblameable, unreprovable, my son. Who is he? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. There's therefore now no condemnation to them in Christ. He's risen again. He's even at the right hand of God, and he also maketh intercession for us. Now, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No tribulation. Nothing that threatens to undo you. Because the right man is on your side. Shall distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. You know, Paul wrote this and he went through all of that. As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, and all these things. Look at it. We are more than conquerors through him. Completely through him, in him. He said, I have overcome the world. Him that loved us. So I'm persuaded neither death nor life nor angels nor principality. That's devils. Nor powers. Nor things present. What's going on right now? Nor trouble is coming. No height, no depth, ups, downs, ends, out, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Whew. That just gives me peace. Unto you. Now be of good cheer. Something bad is going to happen tomorrow, but cheer up. Okay? Stand with me.